We once again return to the 23rd Psalm as our scripture reading this morning. Psalm 23 is Psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, our pastor said at the beginning of his series on Psalm 23 that this psalm is one of the best known and most loved of all the Psalms, one of the best known and remembered parts of Scripture. And in these past weeks, we have been beautifully led through each of these verses, two-thirds of the verses, seeing something of the beauty and the glory of those who are shepherded by Jesus Christ and the blessings and benefits he gives us. And yes, this psalm does faithfully portray the life of Christ's sheep, that it's not always an easy way, that there are times when we have to walk through even the valley of the shadow of death, and yet by the grace of God, we may fear no evil. And the reason is, beloved, and this makes all the difference, are the words of David when he writes, "Thou goest with me. Thou art with me." And it is true that we sometimes in God's faithfulness have to feel the effects of his rod and of his staff, his caring discipline. But we know deep down it is not only necessary, but it's a rod and staff appointed by love. And after all of this, this shepherd, our shepherd, so loved his sheep, so loved us who are his sheep, that he laid down his very life for us. And this morning we're going to see evidences of his tremendous care and comfort in the elements of the Lord's Supper, tokens of his love. And when you think about it, the Lord's Supper in one sense is comforting, but in another sense it's jarring. When you think of that which we partake symbolizes his body being broken, his blood being poured out on the cross. And dear friends, the question I think we all come to church with this morning, am I a partaker of this Savior? Am I under the care of this Christ? Has he emptied us of our self-righteousness? Emptied us of our self-reliance, all the self-helps that we've been hearing about in weeks past with regard to Abraham and Sarah? Have we been drawn to him? Have we come into a need for his broken body and his shed blood to cleanse away all of our sins? And have we come to that place where we're convinced that there is no life outside of Jesus Christ? Well, our beloved Savior sets before us a table this morning. And he does more, because the text not only mentions a table set before us, but also it mentions an anointing with oil, and a cup that is overflowing. And it's about these things that we want to meditate upon in our time together before the Lord's Supper. And that would lead us to Psalm 23, the fifth verse. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Our theme then is, thou preparest the table. And very simply, the three parts of this verse, where he speaks of a table in the presence of our enemies, and he speaks about his anointing, and then he speaks about a cup that runs over. First, his table. Boys and girls, if I were to ask you, what is the first time we read about a table in the Bible, what would you say? Was there a table mentioned in the Garden of Eden? Well, there might have been a table there, but we don't read about it in Scripture. How about in Noah's day? Was there a table on the ark, Noah's ark? Well, there might have been many tables, but we don't read about any of them. Was there a table in Abraham's tent? We've been hearing about Abraham lately. Well, there might have been, but Scripture doesn't mention that either. Do you give up? The first mention of a table in the Bible is mentioned when God instructs Moses to build a tabernacle, we would say a church, in the wilderness. And inside the holy place, the place of God's presence, there would be a table. It would be a table on which the priest would lay loaves of bread. And although the Bible in no place exactly tells us what the purpose or meaning of that bread was, we can gather this much for sure. When the priests entered into the holy place, that bread, as was well understood in Middle Eastern times, meant welcome. You are welcome. What does David write? Thou preparest a table before me. You know, the meaning of a table, we see emphasized throughout the Old Testament, how it means welcome. So for example, children, you might remember when those three unusual people, although they weren't really people, came toward Abraham's tent. He finds out that two of them are angels, one of them is the Lord himself, who became visible. What does Abraham do to make them feel welcome? He runs to them and he offers them a meal. He prepares it himself. We see the same imagery with Gideon's father, Manoah. When the angel appears to Manoah's wife, her husband hears about it. He asks that the angel might reappear. Manoah runs to the angel and asks him to stay until, yes, he could prepare a meal for him. And we see the same thing with David and Mephibosheth. David wanted to do a favor, show kindness to Jonathan's offspring. And he finds out there was one still alive, Mephibosheth. And when he invites him, Mephibosheth thought, for sure I'm going to die because David is now king. But that's not what happened. What did David do? He prepared him a table. He said, Mephibosheth will sit at the king's table all the days of his life. In other words, Mephibosheth, you are welcome to the king's table. And in Psalm 23, verse 5, it's so overwhelming, isn't it? Thou, speaking to the Lord, thou preparest a table before me. In other words, here, God is showing to David, and by extension to all of his children, you are welcome into my presence. I have set a table before you. And then what does Jesus do? And this is so precious. What does Jesus do for his sin-laden, world-weary people? He sets before them and us a table. But not just any table. What do we call it, children? It's the Lord's table. He is the host. He is the one who is serving his children. He is the one who is saying to sinners, you are welcome into my presence. It's an expression of his love. It's a calling to remember him. It is saying, welcome. But then David also says more. By the Spirit of God, he says, this table is set in the presence of my enemies. How many enemies David exactly had is hard to say. We know that Saul was chasing him here and there. We know that his own son Absalom sought to kill him and dethrone him. We know that the nations all around him wanted to do away with him if they could. There were many enemies who would love to have had him die. But judging from David's other psalms, there was an enemy greater than all of those. It was an enemy that he found within himself, a heart of sin, another enemy, a straying heart. And we hear that in Psalm 51, where he prays, "Create in me a clean heart, O God." I would venture to think there are people sitting here this morning who can understand that language, who are struggling with a sense of unworthiness, who, although they well appreciate the mercy of the Lord and his sacrifice of himself, we look at ourselves and we think, this cannot be for me. That there can't be a table for such as I would. Why would the Lord of glory, the pure and holy one, sit at a table with a sinner like I am? Maybe one of the things you struggle with is fear. Maybe the fear of man. Fearing what others might think if you approached a table. Him? Her? At the table of the Lord? But even if another person doesn't think that, we know there is someone who will always whisper that in our ear. And that's the accuser of the brethren, who wants no one to approach the Savior, who wants no one at his table, who wants the Lord's table to be empty, because he wants no one near to the Savior, no one needing the Savior, no one coming to the Savior. And what does he say to us? Well, something like, just look at you. Just the sins of this last week are enough to disqualify you from the Lord's table. God's true people, they don't experience what you go through. God's true people, they don't sin like you do. Maybe it's safer if you just stay in your seat. And those can be very powerful temptations. He knows our weaknesses. He knows exactly what to touch to discourage us. And so, like we maybe have done many times, shrouded in the darkness of doubt, we remain at a distance and we suffer again and again on account of it. How many Lord's Suppers did we perhaps have a longing to attend, but we just could not go? There are other enemies too. There are the enemies of the world. There are the enemies of God's church, very active in our day. But we leave them all outside right now. Here is a table prepared in the presence of all your and my enemies. And what that means is Jesus knows your fears. Jesus knows all about those enemies, even better than we do. It doesn't affect him. What others think about us, what Satan says about us, does not affect him at all. Jesus knows the most dreadful enemy we have. He knows is the one lying within our own selves. But he doesn't say to us this morning, "Now I want you to go home, and I want you to take care of all of that, and then come back when you're all cleaned up, when you're all worthy and upright, and then I will entertain you." No, he sets before a table, even in the presence of the enemy within. A table right in the midst. Because he knows. He knows he has a remedy which none of us can supply ourselves. He knows he is the solution to that which we can't fix ourselves. And so, he knows it all. And look what he serves at his table. Boys and girls, when we are invited to someone's home, we might be surprised, maybe disappointed, if they only set a couple of simple things on the table, maybe a glass of water and a loaf of bread. We would think that's a feast. We were invited to come for that. And yet when you think about it, the Lord's table is very simply prepared. And yet it's a lavish feast, even though a simple one. It is no feast for the palate, but is a feast for the soul. It is food for the part of us that so needs life and love and strength, the inner man. His broken body is given us to feed our broken soul. His poured out blood is given to us to answer and to quiet our poured out complaints to him. Remember me, he says. And by saying, remember me, he is saying what he said in another place, come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. All of those who are laboring under a load of guilt and sin. And when he says, take my yoke upon you, did you ever think about those words carefully? What is a yoke, children? Well, in the old days, an oak was either a piece of wood, very occasionally a piece of metal, that would be laid on the shoulders not of one animal, but of two, side by side. Now think about what Jesus is saying. Take my yoke upon you. Meaning, I will bear the burden beside you. All of your cares and sins I will carry with you. It's his yoke, and he invites us to it, meaning take your place beside me. Bring your burdens to me, and you will not carry them alone. I will carry them with you. And that is the message of the Lord's Supper. You are not alone, dear pilgrim. You are not an exile, dear stranger. There is a shepherd who is with you. There is a shepherd who goes before you in the paths of righteousness. There is a shepherd who takes care of you. And here this morning, there is a shepherd who will feed you and who will welcome you to sit with him at his table. He says to us, in essence, I know you can't carry the load alone. I know you can't carry your burdens alone. I will bear them with you. And how are we assured that he will do that? Well, he himself gave us the Lord's table. The Lord's table is a simple institution. It is simple on purpose. It is visual, so we can see with our own eyes. I did this, and he says, for you. That's why we don't just observe the Lord's table. We participate in it. The bread is offered to us, and we reach to appropriate it to ourselves. The wine is given to us, and we literally drink it. He is saying, I have nourishment. I am nourishment for you. I give myself to you. I gave myself for you. I endured the very hell that you deserve. I have borne the very sins you have committed. And don't take my word for it, beloved. Take his word for it. When he had given thanks, he broke the bread and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. This cup is the New Testament, the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. So this is not a table, dearly beloved, for the advanced in grace, for the mature in grace only. This isn't a table just for those who have arrived spiritually, who have gone the distance, as it were. This is a table for needy sinners. This is a table for people battling with enemies without and within. This is a table for people who cannot bear the burdens alone. This is a table for the poor. This is a table for the broken. This is a table for his needy children. David rejoiced, even in the midst of his enemies, because the Lord himself set a table before him. Will you rejoice this morning likewise and find rest in him, because there is rest in no one else, nowhere else? Secondly, his anointing. Thou anointest my head with oil. This particular phrase might not mean a whole lot to us in the days and in the culture in which we're living. But in the times of Scripture, this expression carried a great deal of significance. So if you invited someone to your home for dinner, you would meet that person at the door. And either you, or if you had a servant, your servant would wash the feet of that person. That person was probably wearing sandals or some loose-fitting shoe, and their feet would get all dusty and dirty in the wilderness and in the arid land of the Middle East. So their feet would be refreshed and washed. They would enter into the house. But before you got even a step in the door, the host would take oil and place a little bit on your forehead. And that was a mark of respect. That was a mark of welcome. That was a mark of love. It meant, I esteem you. I am thankful to see you. You are welcome into my presence. Now, of course, we don't do that today, but that was common. And we see that over and over in Scripture. In the Psalms and elsewhere, we read that oil makes the face to shine. So not only did it give a radiance to the face physically, but it caused joy when you were greeted at the door with such a welcome, with such a token of invitation and love. And so we would be joyful. You know, the opposite was when, you may remember, when Jesus was invited to eat a meal at the Pharisee's house, a certain Pharisee's house. And he came in, no foot washing, no anointing with oil, and Jesus later pointed it out to him. He said that, my head with oil thou didst not anoint. And that showed how little the Pharisee esteemed Christ, how little he thought of him. He couldn't be bothered even to greet him at the door and to anoint his head with a little oil. In two of the Psalms, the writer makes his symbol spiritual. He says to God, make thy face to shine upon thy servant. And in the almost every Sunday evening, what do we hear? The Lord make his face to shine upon you. In other words, may the glory of the face of God cause our faces to shine. In other words, if things were truly right all the time, we should be leaving the house of God with faces beaming, reflecting the glory of the Lord with whom we met in this place. May that be our experience at the Lord's table, that the presence of our Savior may cause our face to shine, that the glory of the Lord may be upon us. And you take all of that together, and you look at verse 5 of Psalm 23, thou anointest my head with oil. Now, obviously, children, David's not saying that God literally took physical oil and put it on his head. But so much the more it meant. Not only was God saying, you are welcome, you are valued, you are esteemed. I am glad to see you here at my table. But we also know that the anointing of the head with oil was also symbolic in Scripture of someone being consecrated, set apart for God's service. So you think about kings, for example, how they would be anointed with oil just before they began their reign. And that symbolism stood for, we hope that God gives you the grace and the gifts that you need to fulfill your calling. And here David says, and our Lord Jesus says to us today, when you come to my table, you're not only welcome, but I'm prepared to furnish you with the grace and the gifts you need to live your Christian life, to fulfill the callings that I gave you. I am prepared to give you everything you need to fulfill your office in this world. David is saying, he set this table. He invited him to it. And when he came to it, he would have communion with the Lord. And he would also communicate to David's soul that I am glad you are here. I am with you here. And I will prepare you here for whatever is before us. And that's what our Lord is saying to us today in the Lord's table. Now, he is host of the table. Again, it is the Lord's table. Jesus, as it were, is greeting us at the door of his house this morning. He is saying, before you even walked in, I have a table prepared for you. He says, as you walk in, I am prepared to anoint your head with oil. I am prepared to greet you, to welcome poor sinners, to give them what they need, both through thy Son and in thy Son. You remember, boys and girls, that history after Jesus' resurrection, there's the disciples on the sea toiling all night, catching not a single fish. Expert fishermen, professionals, couldn't catch a thing. Who do they see on the shore? They eventually recognized it was Jesus. He asked them, did you catch anything? And then we heard that history recently explained by our pastor. But then what does he say as they come to shore? Did he need their fish? No. He had already prepared for them a table. And what were those precious words he said to them? Those who failed, who couldn't catch anything themselves, who came, as it were, ashamed of their inability, he said, come and dine. In other words, all things are ready. I've prepared it all for you in advance. The coals were there, the bread was baked, the fish was prepared. All they had to do was sit down and eat. And the host was there. What did you see when you walked into church this morning? I know the elements are somewhat unusual in these days, hopefully not very long, much longer. But the message is the same. Before you even entered the church, there was a table prepared. There was a welcome mat laid out for poor sinners. There was a feast awaiting us. And the Holy Spirit is present, his anointing, to give us what we need. As to making our head to shine, Jesus said, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy, Jesus' joy, might remain in you. Remain in you. And that your joy might be full. In Jeremiah, he shows the other side of that coin. Yea, I will rejoice, the Lord says, over them, to do them good. And it shall be to me, the Lord, a name of joy, a praise, and an honor before all the nations of the earth, which shall hear all the good that I do unto them. In other words, Jesus is saying, this is not only a welcome to you, this is a joy to him. He loves to serve his people. He loves to be with his people. He loves to commune with his people and to prepare his people for glory. He says, this shall be a name of joy for me. It shall be praise to me and honor before all the nations. He loves to set his people apart and to set them up on high at his table. So my beloved fellow strangers and pilgrims, broken in yourself, unable to move from your seat, our Lord bids us, ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. Open your mouth wide. He will fill it. and he would have sinners' faces to shine by means of his glory. He gives through his own broken body, his all atoning, all-sufficient sacrifice. He came to free prisoners, to pay the debts of the bankrupt. And so will you be one of those who come to see, to taste the power of Christ's love at his table, the glory of his sacrifice, that your joy may be full. Paul said it this way, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." And finally, the psalmist speaks of a cup. "My cup runneth over." So David comes to a table. It is set in the wilderness amidst the enemies. He feels safe because his shepherd is there. It's a table prepared with all that is necessary. He needs to bring nothing of himself. And then at the table, after being greeted with oil, welcomed into the presence of the Lord, he sees a cup on that table. And it is not just any cup. It is an overflowing cup. Now, children, I think if we would be at our table and you'd see a cup overflowing, we could think, what a waste. You know, we poured too much. It's going all over the place. It's lost. Not this table. What David is saying when he says, "My cup overflows," is the Lord gives and the Lord gives and the Lord gives. He has more to give, beloved, than we have capacity to receive. He is not a stingy God. He is a generous Savior. He lavishes his blessings upon his people. He doesn't keep them barely alive, but that their joy may instead be full. And what does he ask us to bring to the Lord's Supper? Nothing. We may bring our burdens. We may bring our sins. We may bring our broken hearts, but worthiness is not necessary. Because he's the one who anoints us with oil. He's the one who hands us a cup. And then we cannot help but think, as we think about the Lord's Supper, of another cup. A cup that the Father gave to his Son. In Gethsemane, boys and girls, Jesus said to Peter, "The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink of it?" And what a bitter cup Jesus' cup was, symbolized by the poured out wine. "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me." And then in Hebrews, "who in the days of his flesh, when he had suffered, he offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death." But the conclusion of that wrestling match within himself, "Oh my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done." And he did. He drank it to the very bottom of humiliation. He drank it to the very bottom of human suffering. He drank it to the very depths of hellish agonies. He drank it to the very bottom of death and the grave. And he did it for you, sinner. You who have come to see that cup that Jesus had to drink as your cup, a cup that we deserve, a cup that will overflow with the wrath of God forever apart from our shepherd, a cup that we cannot escape apart from him. And yet the astonishing thing the amazing symbolism, the gracious symbolism of the Lord's Supper, the cup of blessing which we bless, is the communion, the fellowship, the love bond of the blood of Christ. A cup of blessing that is the covenant, the bond he makes with sinners in his own blood, a bond of love and of acceptance and of friendship. That cup we share is the new covenant. It is that very way, the only way that God can have fellowship and friendship with people like us. So as you feel unworthy, as Satan throws his assaults at you, as you're convinced you cannot be one of his, what does the Lord say? I know. I know. It's all true and more. And that is why the only way is through the way of my Son's broken body and shed blood. In the hand of the Lord, there is a cup, and the wine is red. It is full of mixture. He poureth out of the same. But the dregs thereof, all the wicked of the earth shall wring them out and drink them. That's our picture, apart from Christ. A very different cup that is handed to us this morning. God knows we can never approach him in ourselves. We can never even love him of ourselves. This God instead reaches out to us, as he did in that history we heard the other day about Abraham and those pieces. Remember those pieces of animals that were split into the path of blood? Why did God go through it and not Abraham? Because Abraham couldn't. We heard that he'd be consumed. He was unworthy. He couldn't measure up to the demands of that covenant. So what did God do? What did God do on the cross? In the person of his Son, he said, I will do my part, and I will do your part. My Son will obey for you. My Son will suffer for you. So that instead of passing through a condemning covenant of works, we are invited to a table of grace, a cup of blessing that overflows. The communion of the blood of Christ. He poured out himself so that we would know of a certainty, be assured of his mercy, of his love, of his forgiveness, of his welcome, his acceptance. And I know, I do know, there are some of us who can hardly believe it. And to tell you honestly, I can hardly believe it myself. Because we know what we're like. We know who we are a little. But if we know what he's like, then we can, by the grace of God, know that there is therefore now no condemnation, none, to those who are in Christ Jesus. We will walk through Christ, not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. My cup runneth over. If you're sitting here this morning and your cup is empty, and you've been searching and searching and searching to find something of God in you, some mark of grace, if you've even turned that cup upside down and not a single drop has appeared, welcome. Welcome to the kingdom of grace. Because the only reason you see that, the only reason we're convinced of that, the only reason we're broken on account of that, is because our Lord wants us at his table. He wants us to give up the battle trying to be our own righteousness. And he says, I have a righteousness for the unrighteous. Jesus died for the ungodly. For the ungodly. He is here with us, beloved. see him by faith. Here is the lamb that God himself provided for an offering. And so let me say what Jesus said. Come, for all things are ready. As the Lord said to Moses, behold, there is a place by me, and I will set you upon a rock. So I say to you, dear friends, come up higher. Do come at his invitation and command, and experience the provision of his table, the welcoming of his anointing spirit, and a cup that never stops giving to those who so need his filling. And he does so for Jesus' sake. Amen.